There was a homeless beggar in the first century who lived in the city of Jericho. His name was Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus was blind. And Bartimaeus had heard of this wandering rabbi who was going around and performing all kinds of miracles, healing people of their blindness, of their diseases, of their disabilities. He was doing incredible things, and he was doing these things for the poor and the needy, for the outcast, for the people that the religious people sort of rejected and cast aside. And Bartimaeus one day, as he's begging on the side of the road in Jericho, he hears this commotion in the streets. And he realizes that it is this rabbi named Jesus and his group of followers, and they're making their way through the streets, and there's a large crowd gathered. And Bartimaeus, as he realizes it's Jesus, he can't help himself, and so he cries out. Above the noise of the crowd, he goes, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people around him, they turn to Bartimaeus and they try to get him to be quiet. They try and shut him up. They're going, "Hey, you're making too much noise. You're making too much commotion. You're being irreverent and disrespectful. Be quiet." And he cries out even more loudly, and he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me," again. And then Jesus stops in the middle of the street, and he tells the crowd, "Hey, whoever that is, go find that person and bring him to me." And so now the people that were just a second ago trying to shut him up are now encouraging him. They're like, "Hey, take heart, because Jesus is calling to you." Like, uh-oh, we better change our tune or we're gonna get in trouble with Jesus. So they help Bartimaeus make his way all the way to Jesus. And if you think about this, we don't know how long Bartimaeus had been begging. We don't know how long he had been blind. It could have been his whole life. He might have been begging from this spot on the side of the road, begging for sustenance. And imagine the anticipation of this moment. So here is Bartimaeus. He's blind, and he's calling out to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Bring him to me." And he makes his way all the way to Jesus. And if you can just imagine all the people around Jesus knowing what Jesus is able to do for this man, and knowing Bartimaeus and the desperation that he has in his situation. And all of it is leading up into this moment where Bartimaeus is standing right in front of Jesus, and the whole crowd is watching this moment. And Jesus does something so strange. He looks at Bartimaeus and he asks him this question: "What do you want me to do for you? Like, how can I help you? What do you want?" And everybody, I'm pretty sure, everybody and their dog knew exactly what he wanted. He's blind, right? He's been begging for his whole life. What do you think he wants you to do for him? And Bartimaeus says, naturally, "Let me see. I want to see. Give me my sight back." And Jesus heals him. It's a fascinating story. And the questions that Jesus asks, they just kind of cause us to go, "What do you mean? What does he want?" Like in John chapter 5, Jesus approaches the pool of Bethesda. There's a man that has been begging or waiting for healing at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, disabled, just waiting for the moment where he could be healed. Jesus walks up to him, and the first thing he says to this man is, "Do you want to be healed? What do you think?" I mean, pardon the irreverence, but what do you think he wants, Jesus? And at the wedding in Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine, before he does it, his mother comes to him and says, "Hey, you got to do something about this." And Jesus responds to his own mother by saying this: "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Okay, we want to be like Jesus, but just a suggestion, don't refer to your mother as woman. All right? When Jesus raises the daughter of Jairus from the dead, or when he asks the invalid if he wants to be made well, there's all of these questions that Jesus is asking, and what can be so confusing about the way Jesus responds in these moments is when you read the Lord's Prayer, right before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this: "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." All of that begs the question, so then why ask? Why ask? Why pray? Why bring our request to God if he already knows what we need? And what is happening in these stories it illustrates a profound reality, not only in our relationship with God, but also in how we relate to ourselves, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with the world around us. Because although God already knows what we need, he asks us the questions not because he doesn't know. He asks us the questions because he wants us to become keenly aware of what it is that we're after, of what we actually need and what we want, and he wants us to articulate those needs to him. Why? Because there are things that happen when we pray that wouldn't happen if we didn't. There are things that happen when we pray that would not happen if we did not pray. What if Bartimaeus hadn't cried out above the noise of the crowds? What if he didn't have the audacity or the courage to call out to Jesus? What if when the crowds tried to get him to hush up, he actually listened and he didn't cry out again? What if when Bartimaeus actually got to Jesus, he began to wrestle and doubt Jesus' ability, and instead of asking for his sight, he just asked for a new mat to beg from? What if Jairus never cried out for his daughter? What if these people never cried out, if they never called out to Jesus, what would have happened? Nothing. Nothing would have happened. No healing would have come. No change would have come. Nothing would have changed. Nothing would have happened. And this is exactly why James tells us in James chapter 4, you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. You don't have because you don't ask. In our own family, over the last month or so, our family has been praying for the salvation of a family that we're just getting to know and build relationship with. And last Sunday morning, we all gathered right up here and we prayed for this family's salvation because they don't know the Lord. And so we're praying for their salvation. We've prayed multiple times over the last month or so. And so last week we began, because sometimes we pray these big prayers like, God, save them. But then sometimes it helps to kind of break it down incrementally and go, okay, what would it take in order for that to happen? And so we began to pray, God, would you give us, our family, an opportunity to know this family better, to know them and love them, and would you give us opportunity to show them your kindness and your love? And so what's interesting is we prayed that last Sunday morning, last Sunday afternoon. I walk out on our front porch, and that family, the whole family, is in our front yard. And they're gathered, their kids are playing with our kids, and Misty's talking with the parents, and so I go out there. We end up having a two-hour conversation with this family where we got to know them a little bit better, and we were given an opportunity to love them. See, God immediately answered our specific prayer just hours after we prayed it. And listen, had we not prayed that prayer, here's the question, had we not prayed that prayer, would that opportunity have come up? Maybe. Maybe not, but I can promise you this. Had we not prayed that prayer, we wouldn't have been paying attention. It wouldn't have been on our radar, and we totally would have missed an opportunity. Instead of viewing it as an opportunity to cooperate with God, we probably would have viewed it as an inconvenience to a restful Sunday, right? Had we not prayed that prayer, we totally would have missed an opportunity that God wanted to give us. The other night, our family, we're making s'mores in the backyard. We got this little fire pit out there, so we're making s'mores. My son put his hand on the metal fire pit and burned his hand. And so he was in excruciating pain, and you could see, on one of his fingers, it was beginning to blister. It was red. It was hurting him. And so we did all the things you're supposed to do. We gave him the medicine. We put his hand in cool water, and he got some relief, but the pain was just coming in waves, and the relief wasn't lasting. And so eventually, we get him in bed and he's trying to fall asleep, but he can't fall asleep because he's in so much pain. And so we had prayed a little bit earlier. And again, as he's laying in bed trying to go to sleep, I just laid my hands on his hand. And I said, buddy, we're gonna pray. And we're gonna pray for healing. And so we prayed, God, would you remove the pain from his hand? Would you bring complete healing and help Jack get a good night's sleep? You guys, almost instantly, he fell asleep. Like, I was a little worried, like, did he pass out or what's happening? The next day, I go out, I wake up, go out and check on him. I go, how's your hand? He's like, oh, it's great. I look, there's no blister, there's no pain, there's no redness, there's no damage whatsoever. It's like it never happened. And like Logan was saying, I'm like, Jack, do you realize we prayed for God to heal your hand and he healed your hand? Isn't that incredible? Right? And so this is the beautiful thing about, you know, coming to God, the invitation to ask and seek and knock. It can be anything from your kingdom come, prayers that change earthly realities, to the smallest need in our lives. I love the way that Pete Gregg says it. He says, prayer means many things to many people, but at its simplest and most immediate, it just means asking God for help. It's a soldier begging for courage, a soccer fan at the final, a mother alone in a hospital chapel. The Lord's Prayer invites us to ask God for everything from daily bread to the kingdom come. The biggest things you can imagine to the smallest, most ordinary needs or wants in your life. And right here is where we see a significant shift in what we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Because if you notice, everything we've talked about so far, everything in the Lord's Prayer up until this point, has all been centered on the Father. So it's our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's you, it's your name, your kingdom, your will. And this is an invitation to remember who it is that we're talking to, right? He is a good Father who loves you deeply, who loves to give good gifts to his children. He is the ultimate reason and purpose for life itself. He's the ultimate beauty in the universe. He is the creator of heaven and earth and everything in them. And you have to realize, like, this Father that you're coming to, this God that you're coming to, he has the power to flip the earth on its head if he so chooses. He is the one who shook Mount Sinai with lightning and thunder. He's the one who split the sea. He's the one who holds the planets in their orbit, right? He is the creator of heaven and earth, and he invites you and I, of all people, to refer to him as our Father. That ought to give you an immense amount of confidence in prayer, to know who you're coming to, that he loves you and invites you to bring your requests to him. And then we get to the center point, the turning point of the Lord's Prayer, which we talked about last week, on earth as it is in heaven. Here we are invited to call the perfection and the beauty of heaven to the brokenness of earth here and now, to invite heaven into the broken parts of our world and our lives. And then look at the rest of the Lord's Prayer. There's a movement from your name, your kingdom, your will, now to this in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right? So it's all centered on him, and now it's about asking, inviting God to move and do something here and now with us. And today we're specifically talking about verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you just think about that phrase, give us, it is an ultimate declaration of dependence on God. It's recognizing that we are finite and he is infinite. Because when you look at this, daily bread, it speaks to need, it speaks to our need, but it also speaks to our wants, because a few verses after the Lord's Prayer in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us a parable about bread. And the parable is about something so ordinary, so simple, such an ordinary life experience that it almost seems out of place, because we're praying your kingdom, right, on earth as it is in heaven, and then we get to daily bread, and this parable is so enlightening as it relates to petitionary prayer and the kinds of things that Jesus invites us to bring to him. Okay, so Luke 11, verses 5 through 7, Jesus gives them the parable. He says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Okay, so context here. Whole households, during this time, there'd be one bed for the family, for the whole family. So the whole family is sleeping in one bed together. And if any of you have or have had children that are difficult to get to sleep, once you finally do get them to sleep, then you know you've got to make that terrifying journey out of the bed. Where, like, if you make one wrong move, it feels like an atomic explosion is going to go off. Right? It's like one creak of the bed and all of a sudden they're awake for another 2 hours. Right? So I read this parable because I know what that's like. I read this parable and I go, I like this guy. I like the grumpy neighbor. Like if somebody came to my house at midnight and my kids are asleep and he's asking for bread, it's not like it's an emergency. It's not like someone's dying or mortally wounded or like his wife fell ill or something. He's asking for bread for a guest that he failed to plan for. Okay, so if I'm the neighbor, I'm going, listen, pal. I mean, natural consequences are the best teacher. So just be better at life and go away, right? I like this guy. I relate to this guy. You guys are like, I don't want Rob as a neighbor, okay? I'm going, leave me alone, move along, plan better next time. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, look at this. He says in verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's a friend, he's not even going to do this out of friendship, okay? Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I had to look impudence up. It means to be shameless. It means to be audacious, to be insolent, to be rude, to be bothersome. And Jesus teaches us to pray like that, to ask like that, to bring your requests to God like that. Because this guy bothered his neighbor so much, he received the bread that he wanted. And just to be clear, it was bread that he wanted, not needed, right? And if I was this guy's neighbor, we'd be having a little chit-chat the next day. All right, months ago in our parable series, we talked about the parable of the unjust judge or the persistent widow. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives us a very similar principle. So the story is there's an indifferent and unjust judge. There's a widow coming to the judge, begging for justice against her adversary. And the judge is reluctant. He doesn't want to give it to her. And eventually, she keeps on asking so much and so often that eventually the judge just goes, this lady is wearing me out. She's going to drive me insane. I'm just going to give her what she wants so she'll leave me alone and go away. And then Jesus says in Luke 18:7, he says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Shameless, persistent, bothersome requests. That's how we're supposed to pray. Now we have to be careful here because Jesus is answering a specific question. And Jesus is not answering the question, how does God receive our requests? So Jesus is not saying that God is like a grumpy neighbor. Okay, Jesus is not saying that you are even capable of bothering God with your requests. God does not lose his patience and then just finally go, fine, I'll give you whatever you want, just leave me alone. That's not how God responds. Jim Gaffigan, he's one of my favorite comedians, and he's got a skit where he's talking about bedtime with his kids. And he goes, every night it feels like all of a sudden I'm entering into this negotiation with my children, like it's time for bed, and they're always surprised, like, bedtime, what's that, right? And then he's trying so hard to get them to sleep, And eventually he's just going, well, just what do you want? I'll give you anything. Just go to bed. You want a helicopter to Cuba? Fine. I'll get you a helicopter. Just go to bed. Just go to sleep. Okay, thankfully, that's not how God is responding to our persistent prayers. That's not what's happening here. Jesus is not losing his patience with us and just giving in because we won't leave him alone. That's not what's happening. And one of the dangers with parables is assigning meaning to things that the parable is not actually addressing. Okay, so in this case, Jesus is not answering the question, how does the Father respond to our prayers? Jesus is answering the question, how should we pray? How should we ask? See, it's not how does God answer, it's how should we ask. And the answer to how should we ask is relentlessly, persistently, shamelessly, rudely, audaciously, constantly. Ask so much, so often, that you feel like you are bothering God with your requests. Not that it's even possible to bother God, but ask that much, ask that persistently. Now, what I think is probably true for many of us, especially in American culture, is because we live in immediate gratification culture, because we live in a culture where it's get it now, right? Everything is here and now. And if you don't get it immediately, we tend to just give up and move on, and we do that same thing with prayer. Where we might pray for something for a little bit, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a month, maybe a year, and if we don't see results, if we don't see change, then oftentimes we just kind of give up and move on. And what that does, if that's us, it actually reveals how much or how little we care about the thing that we're actually praying for, right? And so it's revealing. If you pray once and then don't see anything and give up in prayer, it reveals how little you really want or need the thing that you're praying for, right? And so an example, my daughter, my 10-year-old, she loves Panda Express. She is obsessed with Panda Express. I'm pretty sure they put crack in the orange chicken batter, and we're going to be joining Celebrate Recovery here in a couple years. But she, after every single soccer practice, she pleads with me to take her to Panda. It's out of the way. It's not on our way home. And she is like persistently begging me, Dad, can you take me to, please, every soccer practice, every single time. And I know it's coming. She'll even, if I'm like, oh, I don't know about tonight, she'll bribe me. And it works. If I'm not just borderline mean about it, like we're not going, and if you ask again, we're not going for a month. If I'm not just mean and lay the hammer down, she will keep on asking and asking and asking and asking, and finally I just go, fine, I'll take you to Panda. Maybe this is bad parenting, I don't know. Don't talk to me about it after the service. I'm okay with it. This is the reality of my relationship with my 10-year-old daughter. When Jesus invites us to bring our requests to him, it carries this idea. It's the idea of a child pestering their parents until they get what they're after. It's that same idea. It's asking and asking and asking until they finally just give in because they don't want to go insane. That's how we're supposed to pray. And this is how children ask. They are shameless. They are persistent. They are audacious. They're like a dog on a bone. They can't let it go. And Jesus says, go to God like that. Go to God like that. Why? Because if you go back to the beginning of the prayer, God, after all, is your Father. And we are invited to come to him like children. This is why Jesus says in Luke 11, he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Why? For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. I mean, just look at the Old Testament examples of this. It's incredible, some of these stories. So Genesis 18, God comes to Abraham. He comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I am gonna wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. And I know you've got some relatives there, so I'm just giving you a heads up. And Abraham responds to God, and he goes, God, okay, let me just talk with you for a second. If there are 50 righteous people in the city, would you please spare it? Would you please not destroy the city? If there's just 50 righteous people, and God goes, okay. If there's 50 righteous people, and Abraham's going, shoot, I should have asked for less. So then he comes back to God, and he goes, okay, God, what about 45? 45 righteous people. God says, okay, if there's 45, I'll spare the city. And then Abraham, again, okay, one more question, God. How about 40? And God says, okay, 40. And then Abraham, like, he's negotiating with God, and God is engaging in it. And Abraham goes, okay, what about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And God goes, fine, 10. Right? And what's amazing is God allows Abraham's family, his relatives, Lot and his family, to escape the city before destroying it. Right? And what's amazing, do you realize that the Messiah came through Lot's lineage? Lot was spared because Abraham prayed audaciously and negotiated with God, and God changed his plans based on what Abraham was praying. So if you ever ask, do my prayers matter? Do they change things? Absolutely. Absolutely they do. There are things that happen when we pray that wouldn't happen otherwise. Right? So Abraham negotiates with God, and Lot is spared. Or think about Moses in Exodus 33. You know, God goes to Moses and he goes, hey, I know you've been exiled from this region, but I want you to go back and just go up to Pharaoh and just tell Pharaoh that he needs to release his entire labor force, like millions of people. Just go ahead and have that conversation. And rightfully so, Moses is going, yeah, I'm not gonna do that unless you come with me. Does that not sound like a child-parent conversation? Like, yeah, I'm not doing what you tell me unless you come with me. It's like, you know, asking my son to take the garbage out. Like, it's at night, hey, go out and take the garbage. Dad, it's dark outside. I'm scared. I don't want to do it unless you come with me. And what's my answer? Absolutely, I'll go with you. Now, you're still doing the work, but I'll come with you. Right? I'll be there with you. And this is, again, the invitation of Jesus to us. Luke 18, he says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Right? What is crystal clear in what Jesus teaches us about bringing our requests to God is that we are to be shameless, to bring a childlike audacity and relentlessness to what we ask God for, to be bothersome and painfully persistent in our requests. There's an illustration, I love this. The San Antonio Spurs, incredible NBA franchise, have won 5 championships. In their locker room, they have this quote from Jacob Riis framed and hanging on their wall. It says this. It says, when nothing seems to help, I go and look at a stonecutter hammering away at his rock, perhaps 100 times without as much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it will split in two. And I know it was not that blow that did it, but all that had gone before. This is a perfect visual representation of persistence in prayer. And it's an encouragement to those of us who've maybe been praying for something and become discouraged because we're not seeing an answer to those prayers. It's an encouragement to keep hammering away at that rock until it splits in two, to keep pounding away. Pete Gregg, he tells a story of Queen Bertha of Kent in England. From the 6th century in England, she was a Christian, and her husband was not. His name was Ethelbert, which if you're looking for baby names, that's one that I would highly recommend. So King Ethelbert, one day he decides that he wants to be kind to his queen, and he has a little chapel built for her on their land. And it was a place that he built for her because he wanted her to have a spot where she could go and do all her Christian things, you know? And so he does this thing, and eventually that chapel becomes Queen Bertha's prayer room. And she went to this prayer room every single day and prayed for her husband. She prayed for 17 years. It took 17 years of praying for Ethelbert every single day, praying that little chapel until God dramatically answered her prayers. So in 597 AD, a group of monks from Rome, they came to England preaching the gospel. And while they were there, the king surrendered his life to Jesus. And not only that, a massive missional movement began from that place and spread throughout England, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to Christ. And the reason why the famous Canterbury Cathedral was built on King Ethelbert's land was solely because his wife prayed persistently for his salvation every single day for 17 years. And the heart of Anglicanism around the world today goes back to a wife that faithfully prayed for her husband. And Bertha, she thought she was just praying for her husband. But in reality, she was praying for her nation. She was praying for generations to come. And 1,400 years later, we are still feeling the impact of her prayers. Sometimes, you and I are praying for years for something to happen, for God to do something, for God to move, for God to bring salvation to somebody, for God to reconcile something, for God to work in a miraculous way. Sometimes we pray for years and we get discouraged. This is an encouragement to keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. Ask again and ask persistently. Other times we see answers to our prayers in months or in weeks or in days or even in the very moment that we are praying those prayers. And so today, as the prayer team is gonna come up, the worship team is gonna lead us, and we're gonna respond to God again by bringing our requests to him. And here's the reality. The invitation to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's such a small request, bread for today. And yet it is coupled with an invitation to pray, your kingdom and daily bread. See, there is no request that is too big for God, and there's no request that is too small for God. He is a loving father that loves to give good gifts to his children. So prayer team, come on up and get ready. And listen, church, would you stand with me? If there is any need, anything you want to see God do in your life, no matter how big or no matter how small, the Lord's Prayer is an invitation to bring all of it to him persistently and faithfully. Pray so much, so often, that you feel like you are bothering God with your requests, even though that's not even possible. Like a child asking for something from a parent. That's how we're invited to pray, because Jesus tells us in Luke 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. If you've been discouraged in something that you're praying for and you've given up, here's my encouragement for you today. Here's God's encouragement for you today. Ask again. Ask again and keep asking. Let me pray for us and we're going to respond to him. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the beautiful invitation that you give us as your children to persistently and audaciously and courageously come to you with our requests. And so God, we do that today. Trusting you, trusting in your word, trusting in your promises. And so God, today, we ask with a childlike audacity and persistence. We ask, we seek, and we knock, and we will keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking until we get an answer, until we see that stone broken in two. Do it, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's respond to him now.